Let's start with prayer. Jesse, would you lead our thoughts as we pray?
Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this evening to come and study your word. Lord, we ask that you be with the teacher and students as we go throughout the study. Help us to say things that are right. Help us to keep you in mind as we go throughout it. Lord, we thank you for your many, many blessings which you have given us. Most of all, we thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
All right. If your atlas tonight, if you can have pages 4 to 9 sort of handy, open it up. That's 3 openings. But if you have that handy, that will really be helpful to you tonight. Refer to it. There's at least one time I want to point something out. So let's back up and let's start where we ended last week, talking about this phenomenon in the Middle East called the Fertile Crescent. So what's the definition of the Fertile Crescent? Do you remember? Who has it? Joe? Oh.
It is.
Fertile.
Right. Okay. Yeah. And did anybody write down the definition that I gave you? This is it. You've identified it, Joe. Very good. This is it right here. What's the definition I gave you that really helps to pinpoint it? Well, that's Mesopotamia. That's right there, which is part of the Fertile Crescent. But the definition I gave you was a strip of land. So you weren't here, were you? So I'm giving it to you. A strip of land in the Middle East adjacent to the coasts and rivers where rain falls. Strip of land adjacent to coasts and rivers where land falls. If you get away from the coast and from these rivers, what is scarce?
Desert.
It's desert, so rain and water is scarce.
And so,
say that one more time, a strip
right. It's a strip of land adjacent to coasts and rivers where rain falls. Because once you get out of the Fertile Crescent, you don't have much rainfall. Nothing that is noteworthy, put it that way. So, all the Old Testament, not all the Bible, but all of the Old Testament takes place basically here. All of the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is expanded in its geographic scope. We did that a couple years ago. But all of the Old Testament is framed within the Fertile Crescent. And there are 3 things occurring in the Fertile Crescent. We'll look up here. There's 3 things that are occurring. Let me just give you a little thing about geography, because when we're talking about Old Testament geography, that's a long time ago. This is okay. The reason why these 2 cities are there is because they are very, very, very old. Some of the oldest cities in this part of the world. But a lot of times you'll look at a map and hit a label like Persia. Well, Persia's not relevant yet. So you want to watch a map that you're looking at might be identifying something that's really not taken shape yet, like the Persia, okay? But this is pretty plain. There are 3 things that are happening in the Fertile Crescent. One is people are moving. People are moving. Prime example, the book of Genesis. People are moving, and we'll dive into this next week. The book of Genesis is about people moving from one end to the other of the Fertile Crescent back and forth. It's like this, 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 this. Think about Joseph's brothers. Okay, every time they needed a bride, they had to send for one up here. Okay, remember? So, a lot of movement of people, and goods are moving. They go hand in hand. The roads they had were hardened dirt roads. We didn't get into this 2 weeks ago, but the roads they had were hardened dirt roads. And even though they had carts, that technology during the Old Testament time, typically pulled by oxen, you typically did not use carts and oxen over a long, long distance. That was like local travel. It's like bicycle versus a car kind of thing. Because the carts just couldn't handle that, and the oxen and so forth. So how were things moved? We talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. Camels. They're wonderful. They're mean and ugly, but they're wonderful. Of course, what kind, what flavor of camel? Two humps or one here? One, the one hump camel. Okay, very good. Which is in Africa and the Middle East, and the two humps over in Asia. So the camels could carry quite a bit of weight. And so that's how things were moved. That was the main beast of burden. They used donkeys too, but camel was the main thing. I mean, putting something on a donkey is like hauling it in your pickup truck. Putting things on a camel is like hauling it in a semi. Just sort of that kind of idea, that improvement. And the third thing that's happening, people are moving, goods are moving, and kingdoms are moving. Not as much in the early part of the Old Testament, but more in the latter part of the Old Testament. The kingdoms are moving. And so think about this here. Based on what we've said already, what would be the advantages to being located in the Fertile Crescent? Based on those three things. That's right. You have access to more goods like livestock and crops and tools and things like that. You're living near the mall. Well, people don't go to the mall anymore. You're living near Target and Walmart. Okay? You're living where the goods are. And so that's the advantage. What's the disadvantage? It's busy. What was that third reason? Goods are moving, people are moving, and kingdoms are moving. Armies. Armies were moving constantly. Not constantly, but that's how armies move. As you get deeper in the Old Testament, here's a little general rule. As you get deeper in the Old Testament, more and more kingdoms are trying to access resources and exert their power and conquer. Not as much in the early Old Testament. There's some of that. But there's a lot of key developments in the latter part of the Old Testament because kingdoms are forming and trying to exert their power across the Fertile Crescent. Both ways, from east to west and west to east, though mostly east to west. Okay, so that's what's happening in the Old Testament. And specifically, let's get it closer down to what we have here to work with. This Fertile Crescent is anchored by two river valleys. What do you think I mean by river valley? What's the idea of a river valley? I mean, in a way, Asheville's located somewhat in a river valley because it's close to the Swannanoa Valley, which is a legitimate river valley. What are the characteristics of a river valley? Why do people live there?
Low in elevation.
Low in elevation, it's accessible. And there's a river there. What do you use a river for? That's right. You can move goods on the river. You can fish. You can drink from the river and have access to water. All those things. Rivers great. Rivers are great. Rivers are more important than any other body of water until you get to the 15th century. And then oceans become more important. But rivers are so important. So I'm going to talk to you about these four river valleys here. This is like, you take, whether it's fifth grade or whether it's a college course on world history, this is where history starts, basically. The four river valley civilizations. Now, there's been some evidence that some things were happening in some other parts of the world. But when I say this is where history starts, it is because this is where we have solid evidence of what people are doing at the earliest stages. Now, going east to west, this is the Yellow River Valley here in China, very ancient. This is the Indus River Valley. As you can see, it borders what we know as India today on the west side. However, much of what we know about the Yellow River Valley and the Indus River Valley is through archaeology. It's not through written records. And the problem with archaeology is it's open to interpretation. Written records are also open to interpretation, but you have less wiggle room when something is written down. So that leaves these other two. These are the main four, and that's the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and the Nile River Valley. These are all river valley civilizations. What does that imply? What's happening in those river valleys if they are in civilizations? Technology is growing and is advanced. As a matter of fact, they're centers of technological advancements. When people are isolated, technology moves slowly. When they get together, it stimulates technology. What else is happening in these river valley civilizations? Urban centers, exactly. Concentrated populations. They're organized. They're organized in government. They're organized in religion. They're organized in a variety of ways. They're organized economically. These are hubs of commerce. People bring goods in and take goods out. And so this is where it's happening. And so on each end of the Fertile Crescent, you have a river valley civilization, the Tigris, Euphrates, and the Egyptian River Valley. So you can, I want you to identify those on your map, okay, right there, on that map I gave you tonight. We cannot overemphasize the importance in the Old Testament of these two regions. What's happening in these areas stimulates so much of what happens in the Old Testament. So much of the developments. Not so much the New Testament. I mean, you got the wise men coming from the east, which is probably over in here somewhere. You got Jesus going down into Egypt when he's a child. But those two points are not shaping the events of the New Testament. These two areas shape so many of the things that are happening in the Old Testament. So it's very important to know them. Mesopotamia is a Greek term, and so it's formed later. But to understand this region, it really works really good, so we keep using it, even though that word was not used at that time. Matter of fact, the English Standard even includes it in the Old Testament, but it's really not technically what that word is, although it may have been in the Septuagint. But Mesopotamia is a Greek word that means between the rivers. Thus, the Tigris-Euphrates River, it's that region along those rivers. And Egypt is a creation of the Nile. Egypt is the gift of the Nile, as the ancients would say. Egypt is what it is because of the Nile River. It's economics, it's agriculture, it's culture, so many things. And remember, the first plague struck what? The Nile River. Turned to blood. So, that tells you something. God came in swinging. He went right for the jugular. Let's just bring them down to their knees and see if they'll listen to reason. Of course, Pharaoh didn't. Okay. So, on the back, we have a chart. So, we're going to summarize the two river valleys here by way of comparison of them. It's a really great way to remember something. This is true of this place, but it's different over here in that place. That helps us to grasp them. So, we'll start with the Tigris Euphrates River Valley here on the left, even though it's not east and west. Tigris is on this side, Euphrates, but it's hard to know which one was first. There's a lot of evidence that says they basically rose simultaneously. I think that based on what I see, that the earliest developments probably took place in Mesopotamia, but it's really, really close. So, Mesopotamia was fertile. It's a river valley. A lot of agricultural production. Everything in an economy is based upon agricultural production until you get to 1800 AD. That is the baseline for a strong economy, is robust agricultural production. How many of y'all work in agricultural today? Work in it. Don't have a hobby garden. Okay. Ray and his tomatoes he brags about. Mine were terrible this year. Okay. But how many of y'all ever worked in agriculture for a job? I know you did a little bit. I mean, I did, but not really for a job. It's a family farm. Did you a little bit? Okay. You didn't stick with it, did you? No way, right? It's too hard. Okay. So, this is a very wealthy place. Plenty of poor people. Most people are poor. but a lot of agricultural production. However, the Tigris-Euphrates rivers were very unpredictable. Flooding can be a good thing or a bad thing. It's a good thing when it brings nourishment to the soil outside the banks. Depends on what it washes down, but usually it's a positive. The Tigris-Euphrates did not have predictable patterns regarding when the rivers flooded. And so that made it a little hard. So they did a lot of irrigation and they built some canals. Because what is that? That's man's way of trying to make the water work for him. Now, you may already know this. This is a contrast. The Nile, also very fertile, probably the best early ancient period agricultural production was Egypt. And the main thing they produced was grain. And think about how many times in the book of Genesis, Egypt and grain is talked about. I want you to see that this is all so harmonious with the biblical account, okay? So, but here's the thing about the Nile. The Nile had very predictable flood patterns. And it brought silt in from the interior of Africa. And that's what's unique about the Nile. So many major rivers in the world in the northern hemisphere run north to south. The Nile runs south to north from the interior of Africa northward into the Mediterranean. The Nile had regular flood patterns. And it brought rich silt and just dumped it along the sides of the river in the flat areas, the basins, what we call in the hills, the creek beds, okay? And they knew when they were coming. They knew how to plant their crops in anticipation of it to get the most benefit from those floods. And so it resulted in Egypt having the most reliable agriculture. How do you think those Egyptian pharaohs ended up with all that gold? Have you ever, we know very little about so many of them, but Tut, because they found his tomb, had not been raided. All the others had been raided over the years. It's incredible how much gold was in Tutankhamun's tomb. Where'd they get all that gold? Okay, they traded for it because everybody wants grain, because everybody has to have grain. Including Jacob and his family.
Well, yeah. That explains why everybody kept going to Egypt during a famine.
That's right. That's exactly right. They had it. And they had excess. So that's why so much gold ended up in Egypt, because they were trading for it. People were bringing gold from Africa. There's a lot of gold in Africa. And they were bringing it in from the interior. So made Egypt wealthy too, because gold is always a powerful commodity in commerce, still is. Now, Tigris-Euphrates had some natural boundaries. There are mountains here. That's why I had you to identify those. But these mountains are pretty distant. There's a huge desert here, okay, million square miles of Arabian desert. But this is a very wide area, and so it's easy. It's like a gigantic highway system almost, okay? So there are some natural barriers. But Mesopotamia was a little bit more exposed. Barriers in ancient times could be your friend. That's why we studied this before when we were doing our prophets studies. A lot of people thought Jerusalem would never be toppled, in part because it was way up in those Judean hills and it was hard to topple it. So the mountains were really, the hills were really a barrier that protected Jerusalem. But not every time, as we know. So the Nile had significant natural boundaries. Mediterranean Sea, there's some travel on the sea at this time. Not a lot compared to latter times. There's a desert here. There's a desert here. And then there's something in the upper Nile. It's actually off this map called cataracts. Now, I know what you're thinking. And you're right. What's a cataract on your eye? The film that impedes your vision, it's like a barrier, right? And they got to take it out of the way. Now, what do you think I mean by a cataract on a river? It's like a waterfall. It's a lot of rocks, and the river was basically not navigable. The Nile River is very navigable because it's very lazy, and they would float downstream, and believe it or not, it's just so convenient. There are winds off the Mediterranean, and then they'd unfurl sails and use the wind to go upstream. You float downstream with the current, you use sails to go up the Nile, which is down on the map. The cataracts were natural boundaries where people could not jump on the Nile and invade Egypt by the Nile. I mean, by the time you could put into the Nile, you're down into Egypt, okay? So cataracts were natural boundaries. And so Egypt is very insular. That's why Egypt, from the beginning of the Old Testament to basically the end of the Old Testament, Egypt was a viable power. As you get deeper in the Old Testament, Egypt is weaker and weaker. And finally, Persia conquers Egypt and subdues it. And then right after the Old Testament, the Greeks come in and they really conquer it and really change it. They even replace the ruling family. But Egypt is very insular, and it was able to maintain that strength because of it. And so that's why when we were reading the prophets, remember how many times we ran across a judgment against Egypt in the prophets? They were still a player in world affairs, and God was going to judge them like he did Assyria and everybody else. Okay? So, Tigris-Euphrates, Mesopotamia, was characterized by a lot of cities that grew and became powerful and became these city-states, which means they controlled the land around it, like a province around it. And there are so many of these ancient cities. And you'll see them on maps, not so much here, but Babel, Susa, Utuk, Ur. Ur is an early city, okay, in Mesopotamia. And so you have city-states, and this is a very urbanized region. A large number of people lived in cities. So I want you to just keep this in mind. We're reading about Abraham right now, right? He left an urbanized, technologically advanced place with robust commerce to move to the boondocks. So characterized by cities, and as a result, they had a lot of walled cities because they were a little more vulnerable to attacks, and they tended to attack each other and fight each other and try to take each other's territories. Egypt had cities, but they didn't have as many cities. Most people lived in the country. Most Egyptians lived in the countryside. Make sense? What's their strength? What's their commercial strength? Agriculture, growing that grain. And so that's why there's a lot of mysteries about how the pyramids and those big things were built. If you were a man, you actually had to come and serve the Pharaoh and come off the farm and come to those building sites. And that was your tribute. That was your tax. You would come and work for a month in some kind of big building project that the Pharaoh had. So that's how you paid your taxes. You went and worked with labor. Then you go back and work on the farm, work in agriculture. So city-states would rule these areas. But there are some strategic times when some empire would form, when some strong city-state would form, they would start conquering, they had just the right formula, and they would roll and become an empire. This happens twice with Babylon. There's the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which is back around the time of Abraham, and then there's the later Babylonian Empire, which is the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And that's what happened. Babylon rolled and they just conquered. The other major Old Testament example is Assyria, based in Nineveh. And Assyria rose up, got it going on, built an empire that conquered all of this and conquered that. Now, Assyria was before Babylon. I'm sorry, I got them reversed. And then Persia, which is really based over here, but it's adjacent to this. And this was one of their bases of operation too. Egypt was characterized by a lot of unity. Early in their phase, early before Abraham, that's how old Egypt is, There was an upper and a lower Egypt with different promises. But then they united, and Egypt stayed under one central government for a long time. Now, in ancient times, what's the secret to a strong central government? Like a strong constitution? King. King, a mighty ruler, the pharaohs. And so Egypt was very united government-wise, and it had a lot to do with their system that was all built around the pharaoh. So what we're saying in this, and boy, think how this is setting us up for Genesis. The pharaoh was mighty. The pharaohs were as mighty as any kings in the early ancient period. Until you get into people like Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. There was a couple over here in Mesopotamia. Sargon the Great was a big deal, but he didn't build a lasting dynasty. And the pharaohs would have dynasties. You've probably seen a list of them, you know, and they would rule for 100 or 150 years. It was pretty good. And then another dynasty would take over a different set of kings. But Egypt had a lot of centralization, a lot of concentrated power. Now, these really are points of contrast, aren't they? I want to give you this little follow-up list here. This is what was really common among both of these river valley civilizations. First of all, they were technology leaders. Both of them had early writing. Mesopotamia used clay. Guess what? We don't have as many of those. But let's go back to our study last summer. Was it last summer, right? On how we got the Bible. What came out of Egypt? What kind of writing material? Papyrus. Man, y'all make me feel so good. Thank you. Papyrus. So Egypt really got that thing down, and papyrus is a widespread, widely used technology for writing for a long time. The sail and the wheel most likely originated in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. That's where the best evidence is. But Egypt used the sail very effectively. And then there's this thing that I think this is a rule, as Bible students, this is a really good thing for us to pull out of world history. Monumental architecture. I mean, when you build your house to live in, it's architecture, right? What do you think monumental architecture is?
Big.
Something big?
Well,
something else, yeah, something very advanced and elevated. Biltmore Estate, okay, very good.
Representative, it's symbolic to stand for someone or something.
Exactly. Look at page 7. You're familiar with Egypt's most famous monumental architecture, right? Which are the pyramids. And they have other things too. You know, the Sphinx and some other things. The ziggurats, and these are not the kind you smoke, the ziggurats. Look how they're like pyramids too, aren't they? They're on page 7. And you could just bank on it. If there's any kind of monumental architecture, even if it's a tomb of a king, there is some religious connection to it. Early people in a river valley civilization building something to make a big point. Babel, as in Babylon. Okay? So monumental architecture is all through the world, different places, okay, different examples. But they're very important in Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and very important in Egypt. Think about how much less tourism would Egypt have they didn't have the pyramids? Probably cut in half. So, even important. These two regions diffuse their culture to surrounding areas. I mean, everybody else wants to be like them. Why? Because they're prosperous. They're successful. They're powerful. They're advanced. And so people picked up on their literature, their belief systems, their way of dress. It diffused out of these areas to nearby areas. their ways of life. And then they're both highly stratified societies. You know, like rock strata. You know, you go like through the cut through here on I-240. Strata is what? Different levels, different layers. These societies were highly stratified. Tons of slavery. Again, Genesis. Slavery. Tons of slavery. And then it just went up from there. It's very stratified. And it was not very mobile. You know, I was born a poor country boy. Now look at me. I have a, you know, big penthouse in Manhattan. That didn't happen, typically. So that makes stories like the one of Joseph phenomenal. It's so exceptional. I mean, he was even lower than a slave. He was a slave, but he was even lower than that. When Pharaoh dubbed him, he was a prisoner. I mean, I would rather be a slave than a prisoner in ancient times, for sure. So there you go. And that rulers represented the gods. The rulers were somehow either thought to be a god kind of person, a god character, or closer to the gods than anybody else. And so there's that idea. Okay. So some follow-up things to this. Let me throw a few things here at you still under the chart there. We've talked about the exchange of people and goods and technology and ideas along the Fertile Crescent. Most of that is because of the Anchor River Valley civilizations. Things were moving because these were centers, commerce, technology, etc. Okay? Moving between the two. And there's some really interesting early evidence about this. Again, Genesis is this. Back and forth. So interesting. This is one example. This is an Egyptian knife that goes back to the 4th century. Abraham lived around 2000 BC. Egypt was already old when Abraham visited Egypt. The pyramids were old by the time Abraham visited there. That's how old the civilization is. Okay. This is a knife from dated around the 4th century. This is the top of that knife. That's a Mesopotamian king. No upstanding Egyptian would ever dress this way. That's not how they dress. So in Egypt, they had knives with carvings of Mesopotamian kings, and this is a king that is believed to be the animal slayer. He's known for being a dominator of animals. And here he is taking on two lions at one time. Now, unrealistic is that? Now, see, that's how you promote the idea that kings are like gods. You peddle those kinds of legends. Get it? That's not somebody you want to mess with. So here's a knife with one little knife with a carving of a Mesopotamian king that's been found in Egypt. What does that tell you? The two places were connected. People were going back and forth and goods were going back and forth on the back of those camels. And so, what's Genesis? I know you're tired of me saying it. It's this interaction between these two river valleys over and over and over. So a couple more things. Both regions exercise political power in the areas around them, as well as they influenced with their own religious ideas and moral ideas. Now, Nile River Valley, Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. What's in the middle? What land is in the middle? Oh, not here, here. Nobody went over there. You stayed out of there. Please don't go over there.
The land of Canaan.
This little strip right here. Which early on is known as Canaan. Later on, when the Israelites take it, it's known as Israel. Look what is smack right in the middle of those two. Look who will be caught in that vice. Look who's going to be caught in that grip on each side. Did the Israelites ever struggle with the influence of these people here and these people here? All the way from Joseph and the moral test he had and how the Israelites came out of Egypt, but yet Egypt didn't get out of them. All the way to the end of the Old Testament, you got Daniel, who's been sucked into the system over here in the Babylonian Empire, and they're trying to turn him into a good Babylonian. And he's not going to do it. So there's that tension with Israel in the middle. And so, and in the latter Old Testament period, with the rise of Assyria and Babylon, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, rather not the old one, but the Neo-Babylon, sorry. The Neo is the second one. Then they're exerting their military power over here. And so much of the prophets that we studied recently is about the threats of Assyria and the threat of Babylon and God using those kingdoms. And so struggles there. Okay? Now, anybody, as we're going over these points, I had a great exercise for us to do. We're out of time. Maybe we'll start next week with it. That's what we'll do. We'll start next week. So I've mentioned some things from Genesis. When you look at that right there, as well as those other points, anything else stand out to you from Genesis or Exodus or anything else in the Old Testament? It rings a bell. Like I was talking about the how important the Nile was. Well, that's the first thing that the plague strike. Anything else rings a bell biblically when you look at this?
Killed in a battle.
Whoa! Bake him a pie. Rachel? I'm sorry, but this is great. Egypt is fighting against the Assyrians, and they come through here, and Josiah goes out and engages Pharaoh Necho. Nobody knows what he was thinking, and he gets killed. Literally, he's in the crosshairs of these two empires fighting. This Upper Mesopotamian Empire, Assyria and Egypt. Excellent. Wow. Okay, out of time. We'll start with this next week and build from it because we're going to talk about the patriarchs and all the places they went in the book of Genesis. So keep reading Genesis.